So this week is Parshas Beshalach, and the Seder begins Vayehi Beshalach Paro Yisra'am, and it was when Pharaoh sent the people out of Egypt V'leinochem Alekim Derech Eretz Plishtim, and God didn't lead them by the way of the Palestine highway Ki Koroif, because it was close Yomar. Then it came because God said, "Pen yinochem o'am b'roisa melchama," lest the people will, have regrets when they encounter war. V'shavu mitzroim, and they'll end up coming back to Egypt. So, wherever we find a parsha begins vayehi, there's an expression of woe. So, what's the woe in the Exodus from Egypt? And the answer is Vayehi b'shalach paroi, because paroi is sending us, and sending has the implication of a connection. Pharaoh sending us on our way, that means he's still connected to us. So vayihi, it's a woe b'shalach paris, when paris is sending out the people, because we're not finished. And as we were talking last week, there's a reason we're not finished. And then the Torah tells us we don't go by the Palestine highway. There was a road that went from Egypt into Mesopotamia, and it went up the coast through Gaza and so forth, with Wadi al-Arish, and then going further north. And it was a highway. It was Derech Eretz Plishtim. It was the Palestine highway. But God didn't take us that way. Ki koroifu, because it's close. So that always seems like a little of a non sequitur. If it's close, that's the right way to go. Why take the roundabout way? Vayasev Esa'am, and God, takes the people around by the long way, Derech Yamsuf, by the Red Sea. So, the pshat is, Ki Omar Elekim, because God said. The Torah could have just said Vayehi b'shalach paris, it was when paris sent the people, Leinochem Alekim Derech Eretz Plishtim, and God didn't take them by that Palestine highway, Ki Korevu, because it's close, Pen yinochem o'am b'roisa, lest the people will have regrets when they encounter war. What's Ki Omar Elekim, because God said? So in Ishbitz they said like this: that there's a difference in the way the world is run if I'm looking at it through the lens of Elohim, or if I'm looking at it through the lens of Yudke Vovke. And the difference is so big that they're really incompatible. I'll give you an example. We know from our experience in the world that everything that you see has a cause. If I see, a baseball ball, right? I see baseball coming at me at 60 miles an hour, right? Either somebody threw it or somebody hit it. It didn't pick itself up out of the sporting goods store counter shelf and just throw itself at me. Everything that happens has a cause. And then, we understand that's the way the world works. The laws of physics. And the laws of physics mean that there's continuity in the world. And continuity is a really important thing. A thing has a cause and an effect, and you can follow all the effects back to their causes, and those back to their causes, and so on to the creation, to the beginning of the world. Right? And in fact, there's a mechanistic sort of philosophical outlook on the world that if I could only know from the beginning exactly the position and velocity of every atom in every particle in the universe, then I would be able to predict everything that's going to happen, because that's going to bump into that, and that's going to bump into that, and so forth, and everything is mechanical. And this view of the universe, picked up speed, and science proved it, and Newtonian physics provided the mathematical basis for the whole thing, in which you could build this huge world of astronomy and cosmology and physics and all kinds of stuff. And in fact, everybody thought that this is really how the world is, up until 1901 or whenever it was, when Max Planck developed his equations of quantum physics, which says that that's really not how the world is. And within 10, 15, 20 years, people began to realize that our mechanistic view of how the world works, which is really, through the power of narrative, this action follows that cause, this effect follows that. You bang this particle into that goes this direction, that one goes off in the other direction, and I can predict, using the laws of physics, like two billion balls that hit each other, I can map it out and say the bend, depending on the angle and the speed and the spin, they're gonna, this one's gonna go in that direction, this one's gonna go in that direction. These laws are teva, right? It's nature. Then everything is destroyed. The whole foundation of Newtonian physics is destroyed with the discovery that, in fact, it's not how the world operates. And just to say the quickest example of how it doesn't work is, if I think of the atom as being this proton with these electrons orbiting it, if I add energy to the electron, it jumps into a higher orbit, right, a little bit further away, and if I add even more energy, it jumps even further away, and then as soon as it can, it will dump that energy and try and get back to the lowest level. The thing is, when an electron jumps from one energy level to another, it doesn't go from one place to another. It doesn't. That's not how it happens. That's how it would happen in Newtonian physics. But in what actually happens is that it absorbs a packet of energy, and then it is in the higher orbit. Not, it gets pushed up, and there is no cause and effect that you can follow with a naked eye or with an electron microscope or anything. In fact, and this is important, there's no way of knowing whether the electron that was previously in the lower orbit is now the same electron in the outer orbit. All I know is that before there was an electron in that orbit and it absorbed some energy, and now there's an electron in another orbit. Where did it go in between? We can't say. In fact, we don't know. In fact, it may not have been anywhere in the universe, and that's why we talk about a quantum leap, right? A quantum leap means that something doesn't actually move in a way that a mechanistic way. We call it a quantum way, that jumped. All I can say is that there previously was something there, and now there is something somewhere else. Is this? Ich weiß nicht. What happened? I can't tell you what happened. All I can tell you is this is the observation, and this is I can tell you the equation that makes it happen, sure. But I can't really tell you anything else. So the difference between the mechanistic view of the universe and a quantum view of the universe is a difference between Shem Elokim, which is Hateva, which is nature, which is the way that we observe the world. It has a narrative. And Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is there is no way of knowing whether this was that or not. All I can say is how it is now. You see, the Ishbitzer says the world could run with the Hisgalus of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, with the revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The problem is, I wouldn't recognize myself. I wouldn't recognize myself from one moment to the other. Yeah, I could say that there was a Hershey who yesterday, you know, he was there. And yet that there's a Hershey who's here. But is that the same Hershey who's... that I wouldn't be able to tell you. Because the cause and effect, the mechanistic cause and effect, the narrative and so forth, those don't apply in a world that is governed solely by the rules, so to speak, of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. They're different. And in the world of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, you'd have to say the creation of the world that we have, Yesh Me'ayin, something from nothing, right? It's clearly something from nothing is clearly a revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The thing is that the revelation of nothing, something from nothing, is happening all the time. All the time. That's the truth about reality. So the revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is there all the time as well. But the problem is that if I try and live in that world, you know, I become bottle. I disappear. And even if I can, you know, hang on to some kind of an eye, I can't hang on to some kind of an eye for more than, you know, I guess it would be Planck's time, you know, which is the time that it takes for the light to, you know, to cross the proton from one side to, I mean, it's like it's infinitesimal, right? It's something to the power of 63 or something. Is a very small number, because that is how fast things change. So the desire, when God created the world, and we were learning in Sefer Yetzirah, and this is one of our basic facets of Jewish faith, is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Tov Meitiv. He's good, and he does good. And as the Gemara says in the Gemara Yerushalmi, it says, "Hayman da ochel michavrei bohis liistakulebei." Whoever has to eat somebody else's bread has shame looking at him. And the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up the world is that every human being has the desire to be lo'i v'nogis, the Gemara says that, to work and to get paid. That's a basic human thing, that we take pleasure from achieving something. Even when we're very young, very, very young, we have pleasure in achievement. There's pleasure in learning. And, you know, just if you watch a child when it learns just, you know, to touch its nose with its finger, you know, I mean, everything that we learn, it's an acquisition. We acquire knowledge, we acquire experience, and then we get the pleasure of exercising it and learning it and developing it. And that never stops. And that's something to do with the way that we're made. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the world in such a way that we would have the ability to keep learning and keep processing and to take pleasure in our achievements. And that's how the world is set up. And so, yes, there could be a world in which there's a revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I want you to be able to enjoy. And with the revelation of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, you can have an awareness of me, says God, but you can't really have an awareness of you. And even if it's you, you'll never be able to hang on to your awareness of you. You'll always, it'll be a new you all the time. And so there isn't room for the narrative. The thing is, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us, but we then go into the teva, we go into this nature, we go into to the mechanistic universe that we live in, and we, Jewish people, we children of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, we go into this darkness, so to speak, where everything has a perfectly logical explanation. And we say, we are going to find the Kvod Shemayim, we are going to find the glory of heaven in that world of Elohim. I am going to discover the Yudke Vavke inside, which is one way is to find it inside myself, one way is to find it inside other people, and in fact, to find it everywhere in the world. And you know, sometimes we pray for things and we don't really even want those things. Sometimes, you know, we say, "Oy Rabbi Nishalayim, please, I need help, I need money." And the truth is, I don't want the money. Because I know that who I am, you know, I'm not used to money, I'm not, you know, whatever it is. Sometimes inside my own prayer is the prayer that please don't listen to my prayer. How does something like that come about? You know, the name Elohim has at the beginning an Aleph and the end of Mem, which is the word Aim, mother, or in a sense the English word womb is like Aleph Mem. The idea of Elohim being the vessel that holds, there has to be, in order for a human being to have experience in this world and to develop and process, and like we said before, to have the pleasure of learning and acquisition, and so there has to be that aim, there has to be that mother, that womb in which experience can grow. And just as there was a process of making the world, like there was many worlds, Melamed, Shekadosh Baruch Hu Boina Olamos, Samachrev Olamos, God creates worlds and destroys worlds, and in every world that God created, he said, "Okay, do you guys want humans?" And they said, "No, we don't need them." The dinosaurs said, no, and, you know, the Mesozoic trilobites, they said, no, we're fine, we don't need. In each world, God says, "All right, in that case, you know, just go your way." And every world that God created just, you know, gets destroyed and gets destroyed and gets destroyed until we come to this world. And every world that gets destroyed, you know, says, "Rabbi Nishalayim, if you made me, why did you make me just to destroy me, Rabbi Nishalayim?" And from, as we were saying in previous weeks, from that cry of Nesosani v'tashlicheni, that you raise me up and you throw me down, you raise me up, that creates the cry of Rabbi Nishalayim, why? What was the purpose? And then eventually the world decides, you know, there must be a purpose. And so when the Rabbi Nishalayim says, "All right, shall I make man, Nasa Adam?" The world says, yes, make man. Why? Because man is the one that processes and experiences and grows and can then look at that teva, that nature, and see the Elohim and see the Yudke Vavke and really pay attention. We were saying last week that we were so close to the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians also understood God, right? So for them it wasn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They had many gods, and all their gods had like heads of dogs and fish and cats and birds and all kinds of animals. You know, even in the ancient world, people were disgusted by the Egyptian idea of God as being this wild animal. Still, the Egyptians, even in Roman times, they refused to let go of their images of their gods. But they had an idea of God, right? What was the idea of God? That somebody's in charge of the world. It's a very powerful idea. Somebody's in charge of the world. And you know, we were in Egypt. We believe in one God, but we were in Egypt. So by the time we left Egypt, what did we really believe? And you know, we have the chutzpah to refer to God as Elokei Yisrael, the Jewish God. We're a chutzpah, yeah. God's God of every person on the planet. So what's Elokei Yisrael? How do we say Jewish God, God of Israel? What is it? What do we mean when we say that? And Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, God says, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am God, your God, from the land of Egypt. Even though in the Ten Commandments it says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But in Yehoshua it says actually, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha me'eretz Mitzrayim, I am God, your God, from Egypt. Already in Egypt, there's something happening. But what is happening? See, the Egyptians, they believe in God. Yeah, they were very religious people. But what essentially, they believe that God is in charge. Gods are in charge. And what does that mean? It means essentially, if God's in charge, I don't have to worry about a thing. That's what it means. God's in charge. I don't have to worry about a thing. Which means that if I say God's in charge, I can forget about everything. If God's in charge, oh, he's in charge. Well, I don't have to worry about it. I have to take care of God, sure. I have to, you know, every day the commissary of the dead, you know, I'd make sure every God's got his lunch. It's all taken care of, right? I have to do my rituals and that, in the first hour ritual, and the second hour rituals, all taken care of. I've got priests, I make sure the priests have got what they need. Me? I'm free to do what I want now. So the etzem, the essence of Egyptian worship, you know, was yes, there's gods, but that means that I don't have to really take care of what they take care of. I all have to do is what I need to do, which is another way of saying I can forget. And the whole essence of, you know, Egyptian life was take care of the gods, they'll take care of the world, and you can forget about it. Forget about it. You don't have to keep it in mind all the time. Get on with your life. In the Haggadah we say, you know, Ben Zoim, Elazar ben Azariah says, Lezechisi shetom yitzis Mitzrayim, Shedarsha ben Zoim, until Ben Zoim came and he dashed in the Pasuk Leman Tizkor, Yem Tzeischa Meretz Mitzrayim, that you were in order that you remember the day you came out of Egypt, Koli Mechayecha, all the days of your life. And that really puts, that sums up the whole Yitzis Mitzrayim. It's Leman Tizkor, in order that you remember. And Zecher Yitzis Mitzrayim is like the most common phrase in the davening is Zecher Yitzis Mitzrayim. It's in memory. Because the Egyptian exile is about forgetting. First you forget, and then you forget that you forgot. So you don't know that you don't know. To know is to be connected. To be a yid is to be connected to God all the time. You know, sometimes I wonder, like, you know, these suicide bombers and these Islamic fanatics, you know, they kill a whole bunch of people while they're detonating their own bombs. They're with their bodies, they're saying Allahu Akbar, God is great. Yeah, is that remembering or is that forgetting? You know, it's very hard for me to figure out. What does it mean? It's certainly, if I'm a yid and I'm trying to remember God all the time and to be aware, and in a sense the name Elokim, to call God Elokim is to demand of me that I have this Aleph Mem, that I have this womb, this femininity inside me in which I birth the idea of God into the world all the time. And that's why it's Elokei Yisrael, you know, that we talk about the God of Israel, because I believe that you know, that we the Jewish people, we are gestating God in us all the time. We are carrying, we are giving birth to God every time. And the world of destruction and rebirth and the, you know, all the worlds, Melamed Shekesh Baruch Boina Olamis, he creates world and he destroys world, and until he comes to this world and he says, Dein Hanyan, I like this world. What is it about this world that God likes? Is that we've taken over that process of birth and destruction and birth and destruction within ourselves, that we go through this process of you know, giving birth to the idea of God, and then, you know, it gets destroyed in the sense that it gets planted again, you know, like that, how things grow. God could have made it that, you know, you grow one year of corn and there's enough for a lifetime, you know, love forever, you know. But we don't. We have to plant it in the ground again. It gets rotten and then it germinates and it grows. And that's the process by which the world lives, you know. And that's the process by which God lives. This process for us as a people begins here in Egypt. We have to disconnect. We have to disconnect from the Egyptians' idea, which is to say that we have to get past the idea of, you know, God's in charge and therefore I can forget about him. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu then has to show us that we are connected before we can even get to Sinai. And there at Sinai, as we said last week, there at Sinai we swap that Egyptian idea of I am God because I created myself, you know, that Pharaoh says. Li yo'iri ani asitini, mine is the river, I have made myself. You know? And we have to get away from the, those images, which we of course make, and go to this revelation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Anoichi Hashem Lekecho, I am Yudke Vovke. And so we drop all the images that we had picked up in Egypt, we can all the connections that we had made with Pharaoh and with the Egyptians, and we let it go, and we start to focus on the word, on the Torah, and the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in the Torah, that Anoichi, that I myself, God says, I've written myself. And so God gives us the Torah, which is a bunch of rules. And we take these rules and then we make fences around the rules. And then we make fences around the fences and we make more rules. And the Gemara says, mitzvos betelos la'asid lavai. In the future world, there'll be no mitzvos. There'll be no commandments. Because once you get to the revelation of Yudke Vavke, then you realize that Elikim and everything that is in it, that we have, you know, we, instead of being focused on Elikim as Hateva, as nature, we are saying that everything that exists in our mind, God has written into it. And we fill our minds with Torah, and then we use that as a way of looking inside every part of ourselves. And so the mitzvahs are the commandments, or etzos, are like ways of pinning, you know, pinning things down. If I have a mitzvah to make a brocha, if I have a mitzvah to bench, if I have a mitzvah to make kiddush, if I have a mitzvah of kashrus, of eating kosher, and so forth, every mitzvah is a way of pinning part of myself down to examine it and find the God inside it. And all that is because of Elikim. You know, the Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood, they were the ones who could see that God is in charge, not God's little g, but God. They could still see the revelation of Yudke Vavke in the world. Because they could see that God had created the world without us. You know, the idea of Elikim has within it the idea that we are partners with God in creation. Yudke Vavke, as we said earlier, you know, that's the revelation of the divine without any input from humanity. And the generation of Adam all the way through to the generation of Noach, they could still see that God is in charge. If God is in charge, he doesn't need my input. When I say Elohim is in charge, and already in a way, it's a way of saying that just as God gives birth to us, we give birth to God. Because we are the ones who are intent and determined. Our determination is to show in everything, in every place, at every time, the revelation of the divine. And that we do through our own lives, through our relationships with people, and through our relationships with the world, and everything that we walk on and tread and use becomes Kvod Shemayim, the glory of heaven. So when we are in the world and we are worshipping, you know, God Elohim, then we are Moitzi Yikam Yisrael, we're bringing out what's precious from the dross. And that's why, as I said before, you know, sometimes we pray for something, but we don't even really want it, because we know it's only going to distract us from what we need to do. And so at that point, you know, we ourselves become Elohim. We, the Jewish people, in saying, you know, not yet. Yeah, I want money, but not yet. I want Mashiach, but not yet. We, in a sense, we become that midah. We become that aspect of the divine. And so it's true to say in the case, right, the Jewish God. So there was the Egyptian way of acknowledging God, which says, God's in charge, I don't have to do anything. I can forget about it. Then there was the Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood. They said, well, God created the world, he's never not in charge, he never let go. There's nothing for me to do, and so I could do whatever I like. And then there was the Pelishtim way. The Pelishtim way was, we've got nothing to worry about so long as we have a good living, right? So they had a little bit of the Egyptian paganism, which is, oh, God's in charge of the world, the gods are in charge, there's nothing to worry about, we just take care of the gods and then they'll take care of everything else, and that's the last. And then the Pelishtim had a little bit of avoida. Yeah, they have a little bit of a sense of responsibility, and, you know, in modern terms you say a Philistine. Somebody's a Philistine, it's like, I'm not interested in the arts, I'm just interested in making a living, right? So this was a Pelishtim thing, that part of their belief was that so long as I make a living and I do what I need to do every day for my living, then the gods will take care of me. Which is not that far from the Egyptian point of view. We, the Torah tells us, we're not ready. At this point, we've been in Egypt so long that we are not ready for the revelation in us of Yudke Vavke. You know, we said right at the beginning that the revelation of Yudke Vavke in the self is difficult to hold on to the self, right? And I can't recognize myself. It's not, you know, I'm different. Who says this is me today? You know, I mean, like the Gemara says that in La'asid Lovei, when there's a resurrection of the dead, everybody will wake up, you know, with the same cavities in their teeth and the same ingrown toenails and the same, you know, zits that they had when they died. Why? Because it's really important to know that this is me. And that I'm not just walking around with my face, but that's really, really me. You know, otherwise, there's no pleasure in being me. If there's this discontinuity, if I can't really be sure that was me who was there yesterday, that I really, the narrative is really so important. So we're not ready for that. On the other hand, we're not ready to encounter the Philistines yet, because their idea of God is so close to the Egyptian kind, and we still feel connected to the Egyptian, that God says, no, I'm not taking you that way. Ki omar Elohim doesn't mean because God said. Peni nochem am, lest the people will know. Ki omar Elohim, meaning that part of us, which is the aim, which is the mother, which needs to Jastate says, no, 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 we need something else. Ah, God says, you really realized you need something else. That is the way you disconnect from Egypt. Disconnection from Egypt just means that you become aware of what you need in your relationship with God. Not like the Egyptians who said, yeah, God's fine, okay, you go, I don't need to worry about it. No, we worry right from the very beginning. We worry and we say, you know, we can't really deal with this. We know that we can't deal with the revelation of Yud Kei Vav Kei, but we can't really deal with a Philistine way of lifestyle either. We're not going to be able to do battle with it. We're not ready. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, right, have I got something in store for you? I'm going to make you ready. And so we're going to go through the Red Sea. We're going to disconnect. And in a sense, when we go through the Red Sea, that's a rebirth. I mean, what could be more birth than coming out of the sea, right? We came out of the sea. That's where every life form comes out of. When we come out of the sea, we're reborn. And of course, the ultimate rebirth is like the mother dies, right? She's the Egyptian. They die in the sea. And we come out living. And so we're reborn. And we come to Har Sinai. We come to Sinai. And there we get this new way of understanding God that is completely disconnected from the images. It's completely disconnected from the way of looking at God that the Egyptians have. We are given these letters of Yud Kei Vav Kei. We're given the narrative. God says, Anoichi, Ano Nafshoi, I myself have written and given. And we get this the very concept that God writes himself and gives himself. And then we are shown over the process of the 40 years that in fact, if we look back to our time in Egypt, we can see that this was inside us from Avram Yitzhak Yaakov, that we always were connected in that way. We were always choosing not to have the divine intervention until we're ready. And then, you know, after we've taken on the Torah, and really in a sense we've taken on all these levels of fear of ourselves and what we're going to do, then this fear of ourselves is what is, these are the building blocks of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple. And so we come into the land with these building blocks which are made of our fear of ourselves and our self-awareness, and we have trained ourselves not just to think of God as being in charge of the world, but to think of God as being in charge of the world, and I really need to take care all the time not to lose my awareness of God being in charge of the world. And then we become ready for the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, the building of the Beis HaMikdash, which is that return to the Yud Kei Vav Kei. Because at that point, there isn't the problem of the loss of the self that we are so afraid of. Because when we have the building, in other words, when we build in ourselves that fear, and that the fear using through the fear of the loss of awareness, and that constant lifestyle of doing the Torah, learning the Torah, and doing the mitzvahs, that each time we live like that, every moment we live like that, it's like building a brick, another stone in the wall of the Beis HaMikdash, until I inhabit. Every person starts to inhabit this temple that they build out of their own awarenesses and their own fears of spoiling things. And when you are in that temple, when you're living inside the temple that is made of the stones, that is made of the fears that you have of breaking the word and so forth and losing your connection, then there can be that revelation of Yud Kei Vav Kei without the fear of losing the self. Shkoyach.